I do want to thank the church for the invitation to come, and thank the pastor for the invitation as well. And we just we're happy to be here, well fed, has to be no doubt about that. So I'm thankful to be here, thankful to meet many of you, and praise the Lord to bless the word tonight. Let's turn to the book of James, if you would, chapter number 5. James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5, and I'll read verse 10 and 11. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and ye have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And tonight I'd like to preach to you on the patience of Job. The patience of Job. Now, we live in a sin-cursed world. It's a world of pain and suffering and heartache and injustice. It's just a world of sin. We don't just sin, you and I. We are born into this world sinners, and we live up to that, what we're born into. We live up to that title. We are sinners. Sometimes, often, it seems that we can be caught in life between a rock and a hard place. Stuck, it would seem, with no options, no good options to take, no place to go, no way to turn. And pain and suffering can reach a point in our lives where we feel like we've reached the very end of our rope, and we're hanging on for dear life. And a week or two goes by, and we realize that the distance between ourselves and the end of the rope was a lot farther away than what we thought. And pain upon pain sets in. But the question is, what do we do as Christians? What does a Christian person do when bad things happen? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. And unlike those that will tell you that once you're saved, life just turns around and everything gets better, oftentimes a child of God can find a life, in this life anyway, can get worse for them and not get better in the physical aspect of the thing. So what do we do? What do we do when we've done all that we can do and we can do no more, and suffering has just come? Like waves just keep coming in, and we've done all that is lawful for us to do as children of God. And that is something that we are to do. We are to do everything in our power to take care of the situation that we can. But what do we do when God's providence has set us as sovereignly in a position of suffering? Well, we find that the Word of God tells us that we are to have patience. And patience is a fruit of God's Spirit in us. It is a fruit, it's an attribute of the born-again child of God, that we have patience. That's something that God gives us. That fruit, the Spirit, though, can only grow in the parched desert land or the frozen tundras. I read Octavius Winslow, he said, he compared the patient sufferers of Christ to the precious plants in his garden, so beauteous in his eye, and only to be met in the scenes of suffering and sorrow. He said, though in the age of Christian service, of rapid thoughts and earnest action, he said, there's a danger of overlooking the hidden flowers of Christ's garden. In other words, of forgetting that there are passive as well as active graces of the Christian character, which are as much of the fruit of the Spirit, requiring equally a skillful and diligent culture, as are the pleasant, glorifying to God as an apostle's zeal or a martyr's heroism. And I thought that was a beautiful thought, that you know, we think of and rightly so, we rightly honor those who are bravely preaching Christ where Christ is not named. And we honor those missionaries and those who risk life and all for the glory of God. But just as much as that is a God-given a desire and a God-given zeal to glorify God, God is also glorified by those children of God who patiently endure and who can give God glory in the hardest of circumstances. Those fathers who go and labor day in and day out and give a godly testimony that they may provide for their families, God receives glory in that. And maybe only God can appreciate that. But he does appreciate it. He does see that and is glorified in it. Or the mother who labors away at home and raises her child. The Lord sees that patience and that desire to glorify his name. Well, James is writing to suffering Christians, which is who he's writing to. And he mentions those who are being abused by the rich. And if you look at the beginning of chapter number 5, he speaks of the rich who are persecuting those who were without. And James calls the sufferers to patience. He says it's like the farmer who patiently waits for his harvest. It's a long time between sowing and reaping. It's a lot of work to do in the meantime. Whenever I was a boy, I grew up on an apple farm, and people would come up to me and say, how long does it take to pick the apples? Well, about 6 weeks. I said, that must be a nice job. I only have to work 6 weeks out of the year. Well, you know, if you're not a farmer, you don't realize that it's not, you just don't go pick stuff off out of the ground or off the tree. There's a lot of work to it. It's an all-year job. Because when the last apple was picked, you start preparing for the next year. And it's a long time it's a long time from sowing and reaping. And what's the farmer doing in the meantime? He's patient. He's patiently enduring. And though you plant the seeds in the ground and you can't see the seeds start to come up yet, he patiently labors and he patiently endures. And he endures through the rains and he endures through the droughts and he endures through the hard time, knowing that in the end, harvest will come. He must be patient. And child of God, we must be patient. We must be patient and knowing that our harvest will come. And James doesn't promise, though, that our harvest is reaped in this life. He calls us to be patient, waiting on the coming of the Lord. Because in verse number 8 of chapter 5, it says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So he was not a prosperity preacher, James wasn't. He didn't say, just wait, because pretty soon you're going to get everything that you want in this life. He said, be patient because your Lord's coming back. Be patient and look to Christ and take your comfort there. The latter rain, the harvest, might not be getting back what we've lost in this life or more than we have in it. But in this life, it is sure that Christ will eventually return and then he will set all things right. Our hope is not in the things in this life. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Well, he goes on to say, consider the prophets in verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. We look back into history and we admire men and women of faith. You know, I mentioned Samuel Rutherford before we sang that song. And that we admire men like that. We think, what a admirable thing for a man to suffer. And to suffer for the glory of God, and there to be imprisoned away from his church members, but he writes letters to them because he still cared for them. You think, what a glorious thing. But do we really want to live like that? We look at the prophet Elijah and say, what a mighty man of God Elijah was, and what great things God did with Elijah. Boy, I'd like to be like Elijah and stand on Mount Carmel and battle those prophets of Baal. I would like to do those kind of things, but do we want to live by the creek for months at a time and be fed by the birds?
Yeah.
Do we want to have to live with the widow and only have enough food every day just for that day and no have no promise of food for tomorrow? No. Do we recognize that our Lord Jesus suffered? He suffered poverty and loneliness and hunger and persecution and abandonment.
Yeah.
All the prophets suffered like manner, and we count the prophets as blessed. You know, we like what the prophets did, but we wouldn't want to go where the prophets went. We say, boy, that's great what the prophets did. I would love to be able to take a bold stand for Christ. But then we forget all the years of training that they went through, that God put them through their suffering and through their affliction, that they could go and do these things to glorify God. He said, consider the prophets, brethren. Don't just think that, boy, I'd like to be David and knock down Goliath and forget that there was years of training in the shepherd's field. And there was battles with the lion and the bear that nobody knew about. There's all these other things that David endured and suffered as well. Well, then we come to Job. We come to Job. When we talk of suffering, you got to talk about Job. It's a very familiar story, but I wonder if we really hear what God is telling us in the story of Job oftentimes. And James here wants us to consider something very particular. He doesn't say consider the suffering of Job. He says, think about the patience of Job. The patience of Job. And it's one thing to know the story, it's quite another to receive it. And if you're going through a trial right now, God is calling us to patience. And if you're not going through a trial, you know, you can be patient too, because you'll be going through one soon enough. Because if it's not, you don't have one now, you will very soon. There's a reason for suffering. Now, that's one thing that I can't understand about those people who don't believe in the sovereignty of God and sovereign grace, how they can endure any type of suffering. How could you live through life not knowing that knowing that there was no purpose to suffering? But I know that there is purpose to suffering. No matter how egregious it is, or no matter how bad it is, or no matter how hard it is, I know that my Lord has a purpose in suffering, and that purpose is a part of His greater plan, and a part of a plan that will bring honor and glory to His name, and then eventually benefit me. So I can take solace knowing that my sovereign God has planned and purposed every step of my life, every moment, every beat of my heart, God has ordained, and yours as well. You can take solace in that, knowing that all suffering has a purpose. And there is a reason for pain. Well, I want to look at two things tonight, Lord willing, that you have heard of the patience of Job. You have heard of Job's patience, and secondly, you have seen the Lord's purpose. You've heard of Job's patience, and you've seen the Lord's purpose. Well, you've heard of Job's patience. What is patience? And patience isn't waiting in line at McDonald's and say, boy, there's 20 cars here, I'm going to be patient and not grumble and complain. That's what we think patience is, if we have to wait too long for our fast food or something like that. Well, that's not what biblical patience is. It's a steadfast endurance.
That's right.
It's a person who does not swerve from his faith and remains loyal to his Lord through the worst trials and afflictions.
Yeah.
It is having an object in view,
right,
and no matter what comes, that object stays right there in front of us.
Right.
And to have patience in God is to have Christ before us. And no matter what comes down our path, we patiently endure, knowing that Christ is at the end.
Amen.
And we labor and we fight and we struggle, and sometimes we'll fall, and sometimes we'll get drunk off the path, but we get up every time because we see the Lord and we patiently endure,
right,
knowing the promises of God are sure. So patience is a noble and virtuous attribute for the child of God. It is, no matter how many times we fall down or how many blows that we take, we get back up because we know the promises of God are sure and it is steadfast endurance to the end. James 5:10 says, remember the prophets. We love the prophets. We admire them. We count them happy. We count them blessed. We just don't want to follow their lead. We don't want to go where they go and follow where they went. Patience is something which I'm sure that we all want, but unfortunately, patience is only exhibited in trials and suffering.
Yeah.
You can't exhibit patience unless there's some kind of struggle, unless there's some kind of trial. That's why I said at the beginning, is it's a flower that blooms only in the desert. Because you can't show patience if everything's going your way. If you've got a smooth path and no trials, no heartaches, no troubles, what do you need patience for?
Right.
But patience is only in the trials. It is long-suffering. It's fortitude. It's the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5:22, where it's translated in our Bible as long-suffering. It's the same idea. It is the patience. It's long-suffering. It's what God the Holy Spirit puts in His children. You can look also at, as an example here in Romans chapter number 5, in these stair steps of hope. Romans chapter number 5, starting in verse number 1, we have our justification with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we all also have access by faith into His grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So there is our salvation in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone.
Right.
So we look to Christ. He's our only hope, and we're justified not by our works, but by faith in His finished work.
Amen.
So that's the foundation. And not only so, isn't that a glorious thought? That we are saved, we're redeemed, we're justified, we have eternal life. And He says, but not only so. That's not it. It's even greater in this life. But we know we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by us the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So why do we glory in tribulation? Because of the end. Nobody wakes up and says, I hope I have a whole bunch of tribulations today. But whenever trials come and tribulations come and it comes upon us, we can think of the end. We can look beyond today and think of the end and think, I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. That this pain is only going to last a little while because I've been justified by Christ. And we look to the end and say, all right, I have to get from point A to point B, and Christ is going to bring me all the way home. So this tribulation is going to give me patience. And then the more tribulation we go through, we can say, you know, the Lord has never failed me. He hasn't failed me yet, and He's not going to fail me today. And that brings us experience. And what does that give us? It gives us hope.
Amen.
It gives us hope that Christ's word is true and His promises are faithful.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't get to be a strong, loving, caring child of God without trials.
Right.
You just don't get to be.
Amen.
And that's the way that God trains us and exercises us and builds us up. And you've heard of Job's patience, and you've heard of his steadfast endurance and his faith and his loyalty to God through the worst trials and afflictions. You've heard of that. And Job was not perfect. And you read the book of Job, everything that Job did and everything that Job said was not right down the line perfect, because the Lord did rebuke him at the end a little bit for questioning him, and God comes to him and says, Job, you know, you gird yourself up like a man, because I want you to answer me, and you want some answers, and I'm going to talk to you a little while. And Job, you know, he hated himself. He said at the end, I abhorred myself at the end, but at the same time, what does God want us to remember about Job? Thomas Brooks said, it's not remember the murmuring of Job, or the cursing of Job, or the complaining of Job, or the impatience of Job, but God wants us to remember the patience of Job. God looked upon the pearl, not the spot that is in, he said.
Right.
And God wants us, as James was inspired to pen, to think of Job's patience and remember his patience. Because Job never stopped trusting and knowing that God was good. We know the end of Job's story. We know the background of Job's story. We know that it was Satan that was behind it. We know what happens at the end. Job didn't know that. Job couldn't go to Romans chapter 5 and read what patience does and what that does. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have the Old Testament. All he had was his faith in God and what little light God had revealed at that time.
Amen.
And he clung to God.
Amen.
No matter what happened, he clung. And with much that God gives us, much is required. And with the much light that we have, well, we should be able to go to God's Word and open it up in trials and read the Word of God and His precious promises. We should be able to go and have the faith to endure. But to hear of His patience, you know, it's that it goes hand in hand. To hear of His patience is to hear of His suffering. Satan was considering Job because he was a godly man. And that's one thing, as you read the book of Job, you find out that it was God that was initiating it. It was the sovereign God. He said, Satan, you've been considering my servant Job? And it was God that initiated it. It was God that wouldn't let Satan touch him. And then Satan says, well, you know I have, because you know, it didn't say... Satan said, well, let me think about it. Let me figure out who Job is. Let me go through my files and dig out some information on Job. God says, Satan, have you been considering my servant Job? And he said, well, the only reason that he loves you is because you give him all these things. You know, it was right there. He knew all about Job. He was considering. He wanted Job. But God wouldn't let him. And then God did let him. God allowed Satan to pour it on him, to pour down, to do everything but take his life. He thought that Job loved God because of what God gave him. Well, Job lost it all. He lost property. Enemies came and robbed him of his oxen and his asses. They killed all the servants except one who came and told the story. Fire fell from the sky and consumed his sheep and his hired servants, except for the reporter who came back. And you know what that reporter said? It is fire from God. The reporter says, God did this to you, Job. And so that's two. And then just like another wave, a wind came and blew down the house where his children were. You know, if it had been the Sabians that robbed him, that killed his children, he could have got mad at the Sabians. And he could have took his vengeance out on them and said, I'll not sleep until every Sabian has lost his life. And that will make them pay. But it was a wind that blew it down the house.
Yeah.
It was a wind. And the fire from heaven, the skies, the wind that blew it down, and the reporter saying, God's doing this to you, Job. Here was an event that looked like it was just, you know, just something that just happened. So what's Job to do? Well, Satan comes at him again. And I'm skipping one part, important part, but we'll get back to it. And Job, Satan comes at him again, this time with his health. The Bible says that he had boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. And we can read that, but let's just stop and think about his suffering for a minute. Let's just think about how bad Job suffered. He wasn't lying in a hospital bed with satellite TV and air conditioner and nice nurses to come in and bring him food and make sure he had pain medicine. He was sitting in the ashes outside on the ground. He was covered in painful boils. Now, could you imagine how Job's going to lay down and rest? How's he going to lay down? He can't lay on his belly. He can't lay on his back. He can't stand up. What's he going to do? He's in total pain, continuously. Sitting outside in the Middle Eastern sun and then there at night. In Job chapter number 7, I'm going to be looking at a lot of verses here in Job if you want to turn over with me. But I invite you to look in chapter number 7, verse 4 and 5. We don't think about how bad he physically suffered. Verse number 4, when I lie down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be gone? And I am full of tossing to and fro into the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. That's Job. He lays down, and as soon as he lays down, oh, I wish it was morning. I can't sleep. I lay down, and I'm in pain. I look at my skin, there's open sores. What else did Job lose? Well, he lost the help of his helper. In the worst of his trials, surely his wife would come to kneel beside him, to take care of him, and to say, trust in God, Job. Trust in the Lord. Don't lose faith. No. He lost his helper because she said, just curse God and die, Job. Job, just curse God and die. He had the loss of the comfort of his friends, even. His friends come by, and at first they couldn't bear to go talk to him. They just sat there and were in silence because they just didn't even know what to say to him. But then they attempt to comfort him by telling him that it was all his fault, and they preach a lot of falsehood to him.
Yeah.
So he's lost all of this. He lost his reputation. Look over in chapter 29 with me. This wasn't all Job's loss. He lost his reputation. Chapter 29, verse number 5. When the Almighty was yet with me, and my children were about me, so Job's talking here, and he's thinking back before all this happened. When God was with him and his children were still alive, when I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil, when I went into the gate through the city and when I was prepared my seat in the street, The young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking, and they laid their hands on their mouths. The nobles held their peace, and their tongues cleaved to the roof of their mouths. Job walked into town, people noticed.
Yep.
People, the princes, were talking amongst themselves when Job walked in town. They stood silent, and yes, sir, and no, sir, and they stood up when Job walked into town, and the boys respected him, and Job walked in, and everybody's quiet, because here comes Job. Job, the mighty man, Job, the wealthy man, Job, the wise man. And it wasn't just because he had money. It was because he was a good, godly man.
Amen.
Look in verse number 12. Why did people respect Job? Because I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless and him that had none to help him. Job came into town and there would be the orphan. And Job would take his vast fortune and help the orphan. And he'd go and provide for the widow. And Job would come in, and there was the beggar at the gate who had nothing. And Job would provide for him and help him. In verse number 15, I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. There was a cripple, but no one wanted anything to do with it. He's blind, and here comes Job, and he helps him. There was a man that couldn't walk, and Job comes by and helps him. He delivered the poor. He delivered the orphan. He was the blind, he was the eyes of the blind and feet of the lame.
Mm.
He would find evildoers and punish them. In verse number 17, and I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth.
Mm.
So that's what I was saying earlier. If it was a Sabian, Job would have went and got him because he was a man of justice. And someone would come, Job, our farm was robbed. Job would mount up and maybe get a posse. He'd go hunt the outlaws down and the villains down. And he would bring the criminals to justice. That's what Job was known for. So we have a mighty man here. A man of great faith, of great courage, of great love and compassion, and one of justice. But now, look in chapter 30. But now Job has lost his health and his money and his finances and his children. And he's all alone there by that fire, sitting there in boils and in sores. And now look in chapter 30, verse number 9. And now I am their song, yea, I am their byword. They abhorred me, they flee far from me, and spare not to spit in my face. Do you think the orphans got up and came running and said, Mr. Job, you've been such a help to us, we're going to help you in your time of need?
Yeah.
No, they laughed at him, and they mocked him, and they spit in his face, and they said, yeah, Job's not so mighty now, is he? And
yeah.
And they didn't respect him anymore, but they mocked him. And they laughed at his situation. Wave upon wave came upon Job. He was in the dark about why this was happening and felt that he was even abandoned by God. He didn't know why. He didn't know that Satan was behind it. He didn't know anything about it. He just knew he was suffering. We know about the suffering, but where's the patience? You know, we think about this and say, all right, well, Job suffered, and at the end, God gave it all back to him. But James didn't say, remember that Job got everything back. He said, remember the patience. So let's look at the patience in chapter number 1 and verse 20. I'm going to read to you the patience of Job. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I returned thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
That's the patience of Job.
Amen.
Job looked around at his children and his finances had lost, and he looked and said, God gave me, and I'm holding on loosely to what God gave me.
Amen. Right.
And I'm going to look to the end, and I'm going to persevere to the end.
Amen.
I'm going to look to Christ. He persevered. In chapter 13, in verse number 15, remember the patience of Job. Remember his patience as he endured to the end steadfastly. Chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, he's not talking about Satan. Who is he talking about? He's talking about God.
That's right.
He says, though God slay me, though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. God can slay me. God can give me all that He desires in His providence and His sovereign plan. Though he slay me, I'm still going to trust him.
Right.
Though I don't understand it, and though this is not what I want, and though this hurts, and though this is painful, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him.
Yeah.
I'm going to trust that he's going to do right. Chapter 19. We'll look at the two more here. Chapter 19 and verse 25. Job laying there. Now he's being, by this time, his friends have been accusing him and saying, this is all your fault, Job, that if you're righteous, none of this would ever happen. What's Job do? He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God.
Amen.
That sounds kind of like what James was saying, wasn't it?
Yep.
That be patient, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And there Job looks at his body as it's ate up with sores, and thinks of his pain and says, this body's going to go back to dust. But I know that my Redeemer lives.
Yeah.
And I know one of these days, this old body that's dying is going to stand before him, and he's going to raise me up. And I'm trusting in him, and I'm going to endure. And I'm going to have patience and endurance in what God has promised.
Amen. That's right.
In chapter 23, in verse number 10. But he knoweth the way that I shall take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold.
That's right.
My foot hath held its steps, his ways have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have found that I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food.
That's right.
That Job said, I'm being put in the furnace.
Yeah.
I'm being tried like you put the gold in the furnace to get out all the impurities. I'm in the furnace.
Yeah. Yeah.
But my foot upheld his steps. I'm going to keep on. I'm going to keep persevering. I'm going to keep trusting in him. And I'm going to cling to his promises
right. More
than my necessary food.
Amen.
Oh, if we could only cling to God's word more than our necessary food. Job said that one of God's promises was more valuable to him in his life than his daily necessity. That he needs the promises of God because that's what he clings to.
Right.
Now that's what faith is trusting in what God has promised us.
Amen.
People say, you Christians, you just have blind faith. Now, I have faith in what God says.
That's right.
I have faith in his word. And I don't just say, well, I have faith to do anything. I wouldn't say I have faith to jump off the top of a building or something like that, because God hasn't promised anything in his word. But I do have faith in what Christ has done for me, and I can trust my eternal soul to that.
Amen.
That's not blind faith. I'm trusting in what God has told me.
Right.
And that's what Job did. You've heard the story. You know that Job has suffered, and you know that God gave him back and restored to him more than he lost. But we count Job blessed as a shining example of a godly man who endured the great tribulation of anguish and flesh and agony of his soul. But have you seen the truth? Have you seen what God would want us to see here tonight? Have you seen the Lord's purpose? Why did God do this? Why does God allow suffering in his children's lives? When people say, why does God allow bad things happen to good people? I heard one man say that's only happened once in history. And it's because there's only been one, there's only been one time in history that bad things have happened to a good person. That was the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
So we're all sinners. And we have problems because we live in a sin-cursed world, and because lots of times we bring sin, bring problems upon ourselves. But just the simple fact that we're sinners,
that we
have issues and problems. But God is merciful. He is tender and caring. So why does God allow trials? Why does God allow... What was the purpose of allowing Job to go through trials? Well, one of them was to strengthen Job's faith. The Lord wanted to strengthen his faith. The suffering of Job strengthened his faith in God. James says in chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. God's purpose in this was to make Job more resolute in the faith. See, the shield of faith is not proved when it's hanging over our fireplace as a showpiece.
Right.
You know, we like to a friend of mine, he just died recently, Walter McCoy. You go into his house and he had these big claymore swords over his mantelpiece. He was a Scotsman and he loved those big swords that he had. It was a showpiece. And God has not given us the armor of God as showpieces to hang up on the wall. The shield of faith is not proven just by looking at it, but it's proven in the heat of battle. It's only when the shield of faith has withstood the fiery darts of the devil and we get up and look around and see, my soul is still safe. And we look around and say, I am still alive and Christ still has me. And Satan has fled. And we look down at the shield of faith and we see those fiery darts still in the armor and say, I'm still alive.
Yeah.
I'm still alive. And what does that do? It strengthens our faith. And it causes us to say, you know what? This is battle tested and battle proof. And now I can go into the battle and I can go in a little bit stronger than I went in last time. Because I know that the battle might be hard, but this shield that I have is going to hold up in battle.
Amen.
And He has taught us to say it as well. So we go into battle, we go through trials, we have more trust in the armor that God has given us when it's put to the test. And when something bad happened to Job, when this is all over with, you think that Job had the faith and patience to instruct others and to help others?
Right.
You think when Job's great-grandson skinned his knee and came up and tears in his eyes and say, Grandpa, I skinned my knee. You think Job had the compassion and caring and the ability to comfort the little child? Or maybe his precious little daughter came to him and said, Daddy, little Johnny broke up with me or something like that. You think Job could instruct and guide? You think Job had been through enough where he could say, listen, let me tell you about the Lord. And let me tell you how you can have faith in Him and trust in Him. You think when one of maybe his nieces lost a child that Job could go over to her house and comfort her about loss?
Yeah.
Job was prepared to be a light because of what he had gone through. He was battle tested and his faith was strengthened and he could walk beside other Christians and say, let me tell you what the Lord has done. Why did Job go through this? Because the Lord wanted to bless him. God came and audibly spoke to Job. All those that left him eventually came back to fellowship with him again. They comforted him and they blessed him. God gave him more than what he had. And so after all this, Job lived 140 years, his sons and his son's sons, even four generations. God purposed to bless him in this. And it was only through his suffering that God blessed. God used this to bless others. How many thousands of years ago, I'm not sure this happened, but we're talking about it tonight. And I'm blessed by Job. God used Job's trials to bless me.
Mm-hmm.
All these thousands of years ago, on the other side of the planet, God used this man to bless me and his story. God used this to instruct other Christians. Job's experience was used so that we may also trust in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord wanted Job to be a testimony for all humanity. We're talking about Job. He's a help to us. He's an example to us. He's a witness to the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And most of all, God wants to glorify His own name. Job is not the hero of the book of Job.
That's right.
Job was confused. Job was upset.
Yep.
Job was powerless. Job was just kind of passive. He just kind of sat there.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of like whenever a hurricane comes through and they send the reporters out to in the outside just to report on the storm. I guess so everybody believes that there is one. And you know, sometimes they're hanging on to the pole or something because the wind's blowing so hard. They're just kind of there hanging on for their life. Well, that's what Job was in the story. Job didn't know what was happening. He was just in the middle of the storm, just hanging on for dear life.
Yeah.
He's not the hero of the story. Who is the hero? The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is the hero of this story. It is Christ who held him. See, Job didn't know that God said you can't kill him. Job probably thought he was going to die more than one time.
Right.
But he didn't know Jesus said you can't kill him.
Right.
Yeah, I'm not going to let you kill him because I got plans for him later on. And Christ protected him. Christ is the Redeemer that Job longed to see. He is the one who he desired to hear words from. He is the one who kept him all the way to the end, the one who blessed him.
Right.
Jesus is the hero of the story. James said, the Lord is pitiful to us. He pities us. The Lord is of tender mercy. It is the patience of God or it is the God of patience, rather, who calls us. The Holy Spirit of God that indwells us and gives us the Christ-like gift of godly endurance. The Bible says that God is the God of patience. God is good, and we dare not ever say otherwise. He is very pitiful towards us and full of tender mercy.
Amen.
So how do we apply this? We hope in the Lord. We are to hope in the Lord. No matter what happens in our life, when trials come, we don't put our trust in anything but in Christ.
Yeah.
Secondly, God takes pleasure in your hope in Him. Psalm 147:11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. God is pleased with you, child of God, when you look to Him in struggles and trials, and you hope in Him. That makes God happy. It pleases Him when His child says, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I trust You. It motivates us to prayer. It motivates us to Bible study. Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. If you have a trial, if you are going through suffering and pain, you go to the Word of God. Because this is where the God of comfort will meet you and give you strength.
Amen.
The God of comfort will come in your trial. The God of comfort and consolation will come alongside you there in the Word. And He will point you towards His blessed Son. And He will strengthen you and help you. You know, people sometimes when something goes bad, they say, I'm just going to take a break. I'm going to have some me time. And they'll just go off and you won't see them for a month. They'll just quit coming to church. Why'd you quit coming to church? Well, I'm having some struggles. And
that's
the worst thing that you can do. You're running away from the very thing that God has given you to comfort.
Right.
The Scriptures have been given for our comfort. The church has been given to come along and help those who are weak. Don't flee from your very hope of comfort. Run to that. It makes you fruitful as a Christian, and it strengthens your faith. It causes you to worship God. God will sovereignly bring your suffering to a place where you can worship God. God does not afflict His people out of a heart of malice or unconcern, but we serve the Christ who patiently endures Himself the suffering and shame of this world's hatred toward Him with an eye to the joy that was set before Him. He looked to Calvary despising the shame, but what did He do? He looked for the joy that was before Him. He patiently endured.
Yeah.
He patiently endured. He entered into His own creation and put up with and was long-suffering with all the pain and struggles He did because He saw the end. And He patient. Our Lord endured and we follow our Lord's path. When God causes grief to His people, it's for a greater joy in Him. Let me close with this thought. You know, would you allow a random stranger to come up to you with a needle in his arm and say, I'm going to stick you full of some drugs here and I'm going to knock you out? Well, you say, no, I'd never let somebody do that. Unless you're in the hospital and the doctor said, well, I got to give you this drug or you're about to die. You know, you'd do that, wouldn't you? Because you said, oh, I'll gladly allow you to give me that medicine because I think it'll help. Or if a man came up to you with a knife and said, I'm going to cut you from your belly up, would you gladly allow it? No. Unless you're in the surgery and the doctor comes in and says, you know what, your appendix is busted, and if we don't do surgery now, you're going to die. You would put your life in His hands because you trusted in His ability to heal. We must silently submit ourselves to the great physician and quietly endure His cutting with the hope that He will heal us.
Right.
When we suffer affliction and pain and sorrow, it is the Lord that has brought that to us. It is the Lord who has sovereignly brought us through this and into the middle of it. And He is full of pity and tender mercy. God loves you, Christian, and does not allow your heart to break except there is some need to bring it to pass. He is not a surgeon who hopes He can, but He is a surgeon, the great physician, who knows He can heal. Trust Him. You are in the hands of the great physician. And trust Him. And be patient and have hope in Him.
Yeah.
I pray the Lord will bless the preaching of the Word tonight. And this time I'll turn it over to Brother Jerry.
Amen. Amen.
2001.